I just want to tell you that I very much respect and appreciate John Wilfew, and I think on the team, the leadership team, I think we all regard John extremely highly. To me, he typifies the pastor. I think he is a superb pastor who reflects the heart of God, and I trust that you value him here and that you love him. I'm sure that you do. You do? Yes. Amen. Yes. Very good. I think he's a great guy, and you can tell him that from me. He doesn't know I'm saying that. But anyway, I was having a little chat to him. I was having a little chat to the other John, you know, the John Hosier. It was the last pulpit exchange, which was about 5-6 weeks ago. Perhaps a little bit further away than that. And he said, "Alan, this is my 2020th sermon." I nearly dropped. Like, 2020? So I thought, cool, you know, what an experienced guy. So I went to John Wilfew, and he likewise is coming up to the 2000th sermon. And I thought, wow, you know, what a wimp and a bloke I am. Here I am just right at the very beginnings of things. But I just bless God that the Lord has brought the two Johns into our company. And I think it's tremendous that we have them. And Hove and here in Southwick, you're especially blessed to have men of maturity. Poor Dials, they have me. Anyway, there we go. John said, "Well, what's the sort of things in this vast repertoire of sermons which you've preached, Alan?" He said, "What are some of the good things you've preached about?" So I gave him my long list. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons. And he said, "Well," he noticed that I preached on something to do with worship fairly recently in the Dials. He said, and he asked me what I'd said and so on and so forth. And I told him, he said, "That'll do." And I thought, "What do you mean, that'll do?" So, it's not "that'll do," I tell you. It's really something that's deep in my heart. Deep in my heart, this area of worship. And I'm going to deal with an area in worship, which is possibly an area which you've not necessarily heard someone talk about for a little while. Okay? Let me just give you an introduction as to how I got into this before I tell you what it is. The second week we were in the Dials congregation, someone took a photograph. Okay? There we were, wonderful bunch of folks. And it was a really nice photograph. Until you began to look at something, it became very apparent. The front row, during the time of worship, were like this. It was tremendous. Obviously lost in worship, tremendous. The second row was like this. The third row was like this, or like this, hands in pockets. And the fourth row, believe it or not, were little clumps of people talking and sat down. I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, you know, here, you know, the front row were really involved and participating. The next row, just as you went further on back, so you got people who were more and more felt separated in their own heart and spirit from what was going on. So that stirred me to speak on something about all joining in and something to do with our physical expression during worship and that being important. And I looked round here, and you know something? You're different. Right? That's really good. Now, just to say, there is a real priority in worship. You know, you could carry on chatting about worship and talking about worship till the cows come home, and you'll never, ever exhaust the topic. You know why? Because we're dealing with someone who's inexhaustible. We're dealing with the Father above and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be doing this for eternity, worshiping. And so it should be a good thing for us to spend a little bit of time down here learning how to do it better. Now, I'm going to be dealing with just this one aspect. I will touch on one or two other things, but I'm going to be dealing with the aspect primarily of our outward expressions in worship. Okay? I believe that John spoke to you last week about having a heart to meet with God. Now, that is crucial. And I wouldn't speak of what I'm going to speak on now if someone hadn't spoken like that the week before, because it would be just sort of superficial and external. Because it's not all just clapping our hands, raising our hands in worship. There's got to be something happening in the heart, right? Well, John's spoken to you a little bit about what's supposed to happen in the heart and believing and meeting God. I will touch on that, but the main emphasis is going to be on our physical expressions during worship. Let me just introduce the topic more properly and ask you the question. What's the purpose of worship? Well, not what's the purpose of worship. What fruit can there come from worship? Okay. Good question. What fruit can there come from worship? You know, if you couldn't answer that, it wouldn't matter. Because what I want to say to you is, first and foremost, worship is an end in itself. If all we've done this morning was to worship and then pack up and go home, it would have been worth it, because God is worth it, and He is worthy of our praise. So the fact that the other things happen during worship, and we get blessed in it, is spin-off. The focus of our worship is to adore and to praise the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worth it. And if we walk out and nothing's happened to us, it wouldn't matter, because it's all for Him. I'm not here primarily. I am not here worshipping God primarily to see what I can get out of it. I'm here primarily to give to God. And that's the focus. The fact that He is no man's debtor is something which thrills me. But one of the things which I find, plenty of things which one could say from the fruit of worship, but one of the things I find is that worship leads to growth. You find that? That if you are truly a worshipping community of people, slowly but surely, the numbers will begin to increase. Take the situation at Pentecost as an example. What were they doing? The Spirit of God fell on them. There they were speaking in tongues. What were they saying in tongues? It says they were extolling and praising God. And they were absolutely drunk with it all. They must have been staggering around. Now, people didn't hear a lot of garbage. What they actually heard was, they heard God being praised in their own language. So it gathered a crowd. And then Peter walked out. Now listen to me on this. Peter walked out on the platform of the praise that was going on to God and spoke. And 3,000 people were added in one day. Now I want you to think about that. 3,000 people. That is phenomenal. There's many lessons one can draw from that. But let me just say one simple thing is this. Whoever the preacher is here on a Sunday morning, if there has been a time where you've touched God, it gives incredible liberty to the preacher to walk out on the time of praise and to really bring the Word of God in the power of God. So it's very important. Peter Wagner says himself about worship and growth. If you've read any of Wagner's books, I'm not sure whether you've got any on the bookstall there, but Peter Wagner is one of these eggheads. Okay, comes from the States. I hope there's no one else here from the States. I'm not trying to be abusive for folks who come from the States. But he's a really good guy, and he's walked around all these different continents and so on, and looked at all these growing churches. And he's come out with about 7 or 8 specific things which he's noticed which are common to all growing churches. And one of them is this. All growing churches place a lot of focus on their worship, and they have very excellent worship times. That's his own observation. So worship leads to growth. But then something else which I find it was lovely that Les prophesied something of this. One of the things also I find in worship is that some folks just get saved in worship. You know that? Without a word being preached, I always remember the time about 3-4 years ago. Some of you may remember it, in the Hove building, I don't know who was leading worship, but I was gone for about 35 minutes. Henry Tyler stopped the meeting. He said, God's told me there's people here that need to be saved. Put your hand up if you want to become a Christian. And right round the building, 4 people immediately put their hand up. Do you remember that? Some of you will remember that. Worship, just being in the presence of God, can bring salvation to people. Something else which you've probably noticed is that at times when we reach the high praises of God in our mouth, the demons cry out. Maybe you've noticed that. I don't know whether that's happened in Southwick. It certainly happened a couple of times with us in the Dials. Yeah, that demons can't stand the presence of God. But we don't praise so that that will happen. It's just one of the spin-offs that God comes to clean up his people. Another thing I can remember about worship is that sometimes, even without a word of knowledge, people can get healed. I remember one of the first times I actually led worship in the Clarendon building some many years ago, and I just said right at the beginning, you know, God, don't be surprised if God's here to heal, or something to that effect. And I heard later, there was no words of knowledge, nothing. I was a bit surprised, a bit sort of deflated. I thought, oh, it'd be nice if there'd been a word of knowledge and someone being healed or something. But I heard later, later on in the week, that someone was due to go to hospital on a Tuesday to get all their warts treated. It came to Monday, and she looked at her hand. Guess what? They're gone. They're all gone. I thought that was choice. Okay, I mean, fantastic. Okay. Well, how do I become a better worshipper? Two things belong together, and you cannot separate them. It's this, the inner reality of what God's doing in your life, and the outward expression of it. Please note that. The two things which belong together. The inward reality of what God's doing in your life, and what God has done for you, and the outward expression of it. Now, it's not just one without the other. You know, sometimes some of us, bless us, are all into the inward reality. You know, we stand like this. Love you, Lord. You know what some dear brother called it? He called this the shampoo position. It's all happening on the inside, you know? There's nothing happening on the outside. There's no expression of it. It's all happening on the inside. Oh, love you, Lord. Yes, yes. Wonderful. All happening in down here. Now, God doesn't want that. God wants us to learn how to express it. In contrast, I suppose you can get folks for whom nothing much is happening on the inside, but an awful lot's happening on the outside. You know? I don't know if you've been in these sort of worship and prayer meetings. I've certainly been in some of them, certainly in my Irish roots. We're one or two Pentecostalist gatherings. No offense to you, Colin, over that. Wonderful. back in Ireland. And it really was like a bunch of farmyard animals. It really was. It was a case of, oh, yes. Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, yes. You know, and it's, oh, you know, what's going on? So these things, you know, they're not to be one without the other, please. They're supposed to be both things together. What God's doing on the inside then gets worked out, and we show our expression, our love and appreciation to the Lord. Let me say this by word of revelation, okay? This is a word of knowledge. Heaven has no places reserved for the British. Sorry. That's true. Heaven has no place reserved for British temperament-like people, or Irish for that matter. There's no place for the reserved. There's no place for the flamboyant. There's a place for those who are citizens of the King only. And true worship has absolutely nothing to do with your temperament. I want to underline that, please. I think an awful lot of you genuinely believe that true worship, you know, the outward expression of it, is to do with whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. That is a load of baloney. It has absolutely nothing to do with biblical truth. I can say honestly, with honest truth, by personality and temperament, certainly before I was baptized in the Spirit, there was no way would I have been expressing myself in worship. True worship is biblical in its content, and it is biblical in its expression. And what we want to be, brothers and sisters, is biblical. We want our worship to be patterned. That's one of the values we hold in this fellowship. I trust you know that if you're fairly new. We honor this book as a word from God. And we believe to pattern our church life upon this, not upon the counsels of men, not upon anything else, but upon the Word of God. Now, so when you read the Word of God and you read about the worship in heaven, which is extravagant, isn't it? The worship in heaven is pretty extravagant. Have you read Revelation recently? Then you read the Psalms and you see what they're up to in the Psalms when they're worshiping God. Now, the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Now, why is it then that the worship in heaven is recorded in meticulous detail? Why is it that the psalmist goes into all sorts of things of going on six-stringed instruments and dancing and clapping and falling prostrate on the ground? Why is it there? It's there for our correction. It's there for our instruction. It is there for our application, not just contemplation. Now, let me say, all I'm going to say about the inward reality, which is by way, I mean, one could spend a lot of time about the inward reality and how it affects us in worship. That is not just one sermon, that's a series of sermons. But if I could just itemize two things which I feel are vital, you could probably, to be honest, itemize another 10. But one of the things which I feel is vital in terms of the inward reality of worship, so that when you express it to the Lord, it's not like an empty gong and a crashing cymbal, as the Scriptures refer to in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? One of those things, I believe, is your vision of Jesus. How do you picture Jesus? Let me tell you. When you read Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John, what happens is he's caught up in the Spirit, in a dream, in a trance. He's in the Isle of Patmos. Lucky man. We could all go there. And he hears a voice behind him. And he turns, and bang, he falls as though dead. Why? He didn't know Jesus looked like that. And he saw this enormous, majestic figure with a face shining as a thousand suns. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His whole garments were in dazzling white apparel. The Jesus he had known was just the Jesus of the Gospels. And it was an incredible shock to the system. He was devastated by it. I want to ask you this, and I think this is fundamental to our worship. What is your picture of Jesus? Is yours the Jesus of the Gospels only? Is yours the Jesus who walks around healing people? Is yours the Jesus that goes around instructing people, showing kindness to people, rebuking those who are in sin? Is that your picture of Jesus? Because I want to tell you, if that is just your picture of Jesus, it falls far short of where Jesus and what Jesus looks like right now. He's exalted in heaven for us. We sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And if you've got a picture of a pure man just walking around healing a few people, I tell you, your worship won't rise very high. We need to get revelation on this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is exalted in heaven and is worthy of our praise. Now, that's a big topic. But let me just sow a seed thought in your mind that when we sing these songs, "Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne," one's not just speaking to just a mere man. We're speaking to someone who's totally devastating in awe and majesty. It does something when we get revelation of that. Another thing which I feel is very important on the inward reality is our understanding of grace. Okay? Because the very first worship song does something. Okay? What's it do? Up come floating in your mind all your sins. Often that's the case. Well, it doesn't have to be the case, but often that is the case for people. If you're very honest, the first worship song in a service like this, up comes floating all the sin and condemnation of the week. Now, it's how you handle that will depend upon your understanding of grace. I honestly believe, although we know different up here, actually what happens is for the majority of us, and I say it sympathetically because I've had to battle with it and come to a new place of understanding in recent years. I believe with honestly, we wait, many of us wait until we have these warm religious feelings and emotions on the inside, and then our hands go in the air. Okay? I want to tell you, you're to worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth is, you're not condemned. The truth is, Jesus is exalted. The truth is, you are a child of God and he loves you. The truth is, every single sin that you've committed is forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And not only does that cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, as Hebrews points out, not only does it just deal with your sin, it says it perfects even the conscience, which the blood of lambs and goats could never do. So brothers and sisters, let me put it to you like this. Let me put it in a provocative way. If you cannot, within a few milliseconds, you know what a millisecond is? A thousandth of a second. Okay, you don't have to do it. But if you are so inhibited that you can't do it, that you can't have your hands in the air within a few seconds, you're not in grace. You're in your own performance. And I come here to worship on Sunday mornings, not because of my performance during the week, which has been lousy. I come here to worship because his performance has been absolutely tremendous. I'm not here to praise God for the exciting week I've had or the dull week I've had. I've come here to praise him because he's wonderful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, well, how do you deal with sin then? Do you just ignore it? Well, that's another big topic. Ask John when he comes when he comes back, okay? But let me put it to you like this. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this, "The grace of God has appeared for all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and causing us to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this wicked world." Now, what's it mean? The grace of God, not the law of God. The grace of God has appeared, training you to turn your back on these worldly things. Now, what I find to be true is as I meditate on the grace of God, as I say, oh, God, I feel filthy. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy. You're clean. I just receive it. Hallelujah. I rejoice in that. No. Thank you, Lord. You're wonderful. And you think, oh, you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite. Do you know what God does? As you meditate more and more on his love and his forgiveness, this verse says it puts a hook in your heart. It puts a hook in your heart and he pulls you close too. Because as you meditate on the grace of God, it trains you. The grace of God trains you to renounce irreligion and worldly passions. So the Apostle Paul could say, the love of God controls us, not the law of God, nor any other rules. The love of God controls us. So we come to the outward expression. Now, how are we doing for time? Well, when should I stop? you'd be in trouble if you said that sort of thing. I've got 11:23 here. What?
We need to wind up for the
children's
soon after
12. Oh, but I'm not going to preach to 12. Do you want me to? We could have some time of worship after this, okay? Right, that would be lovely. Okay, I can't remember what time I started at, but this is good. It's lovely to be with you. I'm enjoying my own sermon, huh? You're all asleep, I know, I can tell it. It's okay. Now, Scripture talks about in Philippians 2, to work out your own salvation, for God is at work in you. Know it? Philippians 2:13, I believe. I think it's that. Yes, I'm sure it is. Verse 13. work out what God has worked in. God's working things in your life, and you need to show it and express it. Now, what things are allowable expressions in Scripture? Well, this is one. Hand raising is one of the biblical expressions of worship. Okay? Now, let me be provocative. Nowhere in Scripture does it say this is. Okay? It says nowhere in Scripture does it say that arm folding is an expression of worship to God, nor hands in the pocket. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Please, there's nothing wrong with it. But what I'm saying is when you get biblical in your expression of worship, God starts to work extra in your heart, and I'll explain a little bit more about that. But there's hand raising, there's dancing, corporate singing, kneeling, joyful shouting, hand clapping, and even lying prostrate on the ground. And these things, as I said earlier, are recorded for our own application. These are allowable biblical expressions of worship. And it's been my experience that expression is a little bit like a channel. Okay? It's a little bit of a channel where I'm channeling almost what God's doing in my heart back to God. So I'm worshiping him. I'm saying, Lord, I bless you. You saved me. You love me for eternity. You've chosen me before the foundation of the world. What am I doing? I'm saying, Lord, you've worked all these things. You've given me revelation of these things on the inside. Now I'm handing them back to you. I think you're wonderful. Do you know what happens? Someone expressed it like this, and I think it was rather nice. So as you put your hands in the air, it's like a funnel, and God just pours back more in. As you hand back to God the worship, we say, Lord, it's wonderful. Praise your name. What he does, he feeds more in. And I want to tell you, that is true, brothers and sisters. That is true. Now, there are a variety of responses. I want to be very practical this morning. I want to be extremely practical. I don't want this to be a theoretical sermon. That's what I told John anyway, and he seemed to be happy about that. There are a variety of responses, and some are more appropriate than others. Okay, let me tell you this. How would you feel about it? You know that song, The Lord Your God Is In Your Midst? Lord your God is in your midst. Do you know it? How do you feel about singing like this? Huh? The Lord your God is in your midst. How would you feel about that? Let me ask you. Come back. How would you feel about singing that on your knees?
Embarrassed?
Embarrassed?
Inappropriate.
Inappropriate. I feel it's totally inappropriate. Tell you why in a minute. How about this one? Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I've seen loads of people do that. How do you feel about that one? Exactly. You should be singing it to each other. You should be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Okay? It's not back to God. It's to you. And so I'm not sort of, you know, I need to bring it down like that. No, so there are some, so it's not just a case of, let's sing a song. Oh, we've got hand clapping, lying prostrate, hand raising. What shall I do here? No, it really is. You know, what you're singing should govern what you do. Okay? Now, I want to be very specific about one particular area, and that's hand raising. One could choose the area of dancing, of shouting, lying prostrate, or whatever. And it would be an interesting and fruitful Bible study to go through the Scriptures and see, now, where does it appear in Scripture, and how is it to be expressed, and what sort of situations is it to be expressed? That would be worthwhile. But it would be too long for us to look at every one. So all I'm going to do this morning is to look at a very common one, which all of us can do, and that's hand-raising. And why and how and when do we raise our hands? Okay? For some of you who are relatively new to the fellowship, perhaps over the last year or 2 years, it's possible you've never received any teaching on it. You've just seen that in charismatic circles, people raise their hands in the air. So you've either chosen to do it or not to do it, as seems appropriate. Okay? There is reason behind it. It is not just another tradition. It is not just another, you know, nice way. There is reason for it. There's biblical reason for it. Now, here's the first one, right? If any of you are taking notes, then I'm going to give you one or two scriptures. The first reason in Scripture is to bless the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 2 says this. Lift up your hands to the holy place. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to say, Lord, you're terrific. I think you're wonderful. You're blessing the Lord. So you've got a song like, Jesus, I worship you. Worship, honor, and adore your lovely name. Now, I'm blessing the Lord. I could sing it. Jesus, I worship you. Worship, honor. Okay, sing the same words. But I guarantee you that if you sing it like that, your heart, mind, and body focused on the Lord, you'll receive something from God, as opposed to sing it like this. Or sing it like this. 30 minutes to go. Okay? Bless the Lord. That's the first one. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Here's another reason. To dedicate ourselves. Psalm 141 verse 2 says this. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before thee, and the lifting of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So we sing, here's the song we sing. Here I am, wholly available. What are we doing? We are dedicating ourselves to the Lord. It is appropriate to raise your hands in that setting. It is possibly inappropriate to clap your hands. Okay? Here's another one. Third reason of four. To express desire is Psalm 143, verse 6. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul thirsts for thee like a parched land. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul thirsts for thee like a parched land. It's saying, oh, Lord, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm thirsty. I just want to praise you. Lift my hands to say I love you. Okay? It's good to raise your hands in that setting. To express desire to the Lord. Here's a fourth reason. To intercede. 1 Timothy 2, 8 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands. So when I raise my hands, it is a mode of interceding to the Lord. We sing one or two songs which are songs of intercession. We are your people. I forget what the other one is. Who are called by your name. And then it goes on to say, build your church and heal this land. Okay, you're expressing something. Lord, please do it. I'm interceding on behalf of the nation. Come and bless this land. Heal it. Build your church. Do something, okay? It's appropriate to raise your hands in that setting. So there's four reasons which I find. There are probably more, but there are four reasons why you can. It's allowable, right? You can actually raise your hands and you'll find it very helpful. And as you do it, God will bless you. You don't do it to get blessed, but you do it and you get blessed. Okay? Now, here's another reason. I've said it's nothing to do with hand raising this. I've said that we need to work out what God is working in. Here's another reason why we need to work out something. It's a response to his own actions. If you have a Bible with you, if you turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, some of you will immediately know what I'm going to refer to. Zephaniah is in the Old Testament, And it's one of those ones that's really difficult to find. So I've just gone way past it now, looking. Got it. Zechariah, and before whatever else, Malachi. Okay? So it's about the fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3. If you're wise, you'll probably just listen rather than spend 3 minutes trying to find it. Okay? Now, this you will immediately realize when I begin to read this scripture that you've met it before. And you met it before in songs. But here we go. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, I'm reading from verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Incidentally, this is not the point I was going to make, but just to slip this one in as an extra little blessing. That word rejoice means to jump with joy. Okay? Jump with joy. I didn't include that as outward expressions. I suppose that could be roughly translated as a dance. Certainly, this is as rough as our sorts of dancing anyway. Now, we go on to 15, 16, 17 is a primary verse. The Lord your God is in your midst. Yeah, you've heard this one. A warrior who gives you victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Now, that word rejoice there in verse 17 means to beam, to be bright and cheerful. He's beaming on you. It's just a grin from ear to ear. Isn't that phenomenal? Okay? Then it goes on to say, he will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And that word exult, as you've probably heard other folks say, means to spin round as in a dance. Now, I want you to imagine this. Here we are, we're singing this song. The Lord your God is in your midst. And I want you to picture what the Lord is doing. He's beaming. He's spinning around. He's excited. And you're like this. What a wet rag. Now, I want you to catch it. You see, if I come to you, say, oh, lovely to see you. Now what you do is one of two things. You either respond or you go frigid. And I honestly believe that some of us go frigid. And we need to ask God to allow us to be touched by his love. That he is unafraid, uninhibited, to beam over you and to spin round as in a dance. We're going to see that in heaven. We're told it in the scripture. Isn't it amazing? So when we sing that song, the Lord your God is in your midst, it is appropriate for you to beam. It is appropriate for you to dance. It is appropriate for you to dance in a circle if you wish. What are you doing? You're saying, Lord, I'm responding to the very actions which this song is saying you're doing over me. We're joining in it. We're having a gig together. We're having a real dance. Now, it's not irreverent to say that. So some of the reasons why we express ourselves outwardly is simply that God's doing that. And we want to respond to him in love and in a similar manner. Now, I want to just say use two key words here. Because I do believe, brothers and sisters, that we need to be very honest about where we are with regard to worship. I think you've got to deal with, finally, and completely, with the lie of the fact that I am not liberated in worship because I'm not like that. It's not my temperament. Okay? It's nothing to do with your temperament. I believe it's all to do with how much you know God and how much you're willing to express to God. It's nothing to do with your temperament. And what I'm going to encourage you is this, is that you possibly, maybe for some of you for the first time, to be honest and say, Lord, I need to be touched in this area. I actually do need to be released in this area of expressing outwardly what I feel inside for you, Lord. And don't cop out and say it's not my temperament. don't say it's for the young people. Or don't say it's just for the old people. Or the middle-aged. Or it's okay with those parents with children. I mean, they dance and this. Yeah. Now, we can think of all sorts of excuses as to why it's not for me. But the reality is, God wants you to come into the full liberty of dancing and thoroughly enjoying his presence. It's your heritage. It's your inheritance. Enjoy the party. He wants you not to be a wallflower. He wants you to come right in. But there are certain things I know which makes it difficult. I think it to be true that genuine charismatic worship demands self-disclosure. You feel exposed. Now, that's possibly why I don't know any of you here, so I'm very happy to make this comment, and it's probably quite wrong for a number of you, but quite often folks will sit towards the back because they don't want to be exposed. Now, I don't know you. I wouldn't say this in the dials because it would be too pointed. So I don't know you. For some of you, that's not obviously not true. But you want to come to grips with it and say, no, I want to move on. I want to move on. I'm not going to be a pew sitter. I'm going to come to grips with this. I want to be someone who's warm in my response to the Lord. I want to learn it, Lord. I know I know by nature I'm a closed person. I know by nature this is this, that, and the other is true of me. But I want to come to a position where I can warmly and publicly express my affection to the Lord like he is for me. That's your inheritance. God wants to bring you into that. He wants to bring you into the liberty of renewed charismatic worship. So don't cop out. Don't settle for anything less. I think another key word in this is intimacy. The New Testament word for worship, believe it or not, the New Testament word for worship is this: to turn aside to kiss. To turn aside to kiss. Wow, how intimate. And some of us need a little bit of healing on that. And just to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need that. I just need your touch. I'm frightened to kiss. I'm British. And God will say, well, I can bless the British. That's right. He can. Praise God. Press on. Don't settle for second best. Make this place, make this congregation an absolute party gone wild. Excited in the presence of God. And as you respond more, he gives you more. And as you respond even more, he gives you even more. And that's it. You know, if I said to my dear wife, I don't wish to embarrass her, I love you. You know, like this. I love you. I love you. After a while, it gets a bit boring. No, yes, there is intimacy in expressing love. We do expect it of one another that we are a little bit more freed than that. The Lord wants you to be freer than you are. Okay? The greatest commandment is to love God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your heart, and I don't believe you can do it with your hands in your pockets. Now, obviously, it means more than that. Obviously, it means just more than expression to worship. It means the whole of our lifestyle. But look, what extravagant words. To love God with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all your heart. And what I'm going to say to you is just simply this. Worshipping God and expressing it, I believe, is just simply an application of the greatest commandment. And a growing church is a church which is learning to be obedient to the greatest commandment. Now, it could be as I speak here this morning, there could be folks who are not Christians at all. There could be folks who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And really, a talk like this is gobbledygook. It doesn't really seem to hang together. Can I say to you that if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and or if you're not a Christian, that God wants to meet you even this morning. Amen. And that's all I'll say. If you're hungry for God, come up and have a chat. if you're hungry for God, come up and have a chat, and God will meet you. God promises to be found by those who seek him with all their hearts. Praise his name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.